Well, Jesus was on the move. Jesus had been north of Jerusalem, north of Judea, across the Jordan River, and now he was returning south. He was headed toward Bethany, a small village, a small town on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Now, just days before Jesus began traveling, he'd received a message. He received a message from friends, dear friends, beloved friends. A message from Mary and Martha, who were two sisters who lived in Bethany, and their message to Jesus was simple. Their message to Jesus was direct. We read this, we talked about this last week. It's found in verse 3 of chapter 11, but here it is once again. This was their message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill. Lazarus, their brother, was sick. And they wanted Jesus to know, because they knew that Jesus could heal him. They knew that Jesus could restore him. They knew that Jesus could cure him. But Jesus didn't rush to him. He didn't leave right away to go see Lazarus. Jesus, we are told, delays. He delays. And in that time that Jesus delays, in those 2 days that Jesus delays, Lazarus does not recover. Lazarus dies. And so Jesus was on the move. Jesus was going to Bethany because his friend had died. One whom he loved had died. Lazarus was dead. John tells us that by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, 4 days. And this number is mentioned because it's significant at the time. In Jesus' day, there were rabbis. There were Jewish teachers of law who taught that the soul of the dead lingered around the body for 3 days. That the soul of someone who was dead hung around the body for 3 days after the person has died, because the soul, it was taught, the soul was looking for a way to return into the body for 3 days. And after the third day, once the body began to really decompose, the soul left. Now, not everyone taught this, and not everyone believed this, but it was taught. And the point that John is trying to make here, the point is that Lazarus is not only dead, but Lazarus is really dead. He's truly dead. He is no question but dead. He is not able to be resuscitated dead. Well, even after 4 days, John notes that there were comforters present, that friends and family were with Mary and Martha, even 4 days after Lazarus died, continuing to console them in their loss. And since they were so close to the city, there were probably a number who had come from Jerusalem. Well, even before Jesus arrives in Bethany, even before Jesus sets foot in the village, Martha receives word that he is coming. She receives word that Jesus is on his way. And so immediately, Martha jumps up and she runs to Jesus. She races to meet Jesus, to greet Jesus, to be with Jesus. But we are told that Mary stayed in the house. That Mary remained seated in her home. Now, there is another story about these two sisters, about Mary and Martha, not found in John's gospel, but found in the gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, you'll find another story about Mary and Martha, and the story shows that their actions here in John are consistent. This is who they were. In Luke's gospel, in the story about Mary and Martha, Jesus is at their home. Jesus is visiting in their home, and when Jesus was teaching in their home, we're told that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She was attentive to Jesus' teaching. She was listening to his word. Martha, we're told, on the other hand, she was busy. She was busy serving guests. She was busy making preparations. She was busy distracted by tasks. And we're told in Luke's gospel that Martha is actually bold enough to approach Jesus and to complain to him about her sister. She says, "Jesus, I need a little help here. Could you tell Mary to help me? I need some assistance." But Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled, you're busy. Mary has made the better choice." Mary was listening to Jesus. Mary was present with Jesus. Mary was attentive to Jesus. Well, in our passage today, their personalities are consistent with Luke's account. Mary remains at home, seated, passive, quiet. While Martha runs to Jesus, active, outgoing, brash. And here is what grieving Martha says to Jesus in verse 21. She says this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her first words to Jesus are a cry, a complaint. Now, not a resentful complaint, not an indignant complaint, but an honest complaint, a truthful one, a cry from the heart. It's a cry of pain. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, Martha's cry, Martha's complaint, lies square in the tradition of the Psalms. In the tradition of the Psalms. The book of Psalms, as Andrew mentioned, the book of Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. Psalms are prayers. But not just any prayers. The Psalms are Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. They are God-inspired prayers. They are Holy Spirit-inspired prayers that God's people have prayed for millennia. Thousands of years, these prayers have been prayed. And along with the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms teach us to pray. The Psalms give us the language of prayer inspired by God himself. So that if you want to learn to pray, if you want to really pray, if you want to fruitfully pray, if you want to honest to God pray, if you want to pray when you don't have the words to pray, pray the Psalms. Read them daily. Pray them daily. Even if it's just one. And when you read the Psalms, when you pray the Psalms, you'll find that there are different genres, different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of praise, where the Lord is praised. There are Psalms of thanksgiving, where God is thanked for his many blessings and gifts. And there are Psalms of lament. These are prayers. These prayers are complaints. They're cries of need. They're cries from the heart, from the soul, that are honest to God, honest. Like our Old Testament reading this morning, like Psalm 13, this prayer of David, Psalm 13, begins with the cry, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Have you ever been there, or are you there now? Struggling. Hurting. Hurting deeply. Overwhelmed. Oppressed, feeling like you're sinking, feeling like you are drowning, feeling like you are stuck, or feeling like you're numb. Sinking or drowning or stuck or numb with sorrow or anger or fear or confusion or guilt or anxiety. Or if it's not you, perhaps you're walking alongside someone that you love, someone that you know, who is there. And in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of this, God does not seem to be present. God does not seem to be there. You don't see God acting. You don't see God working. You don't feel his presence. You know that God could help. You know that he could heal. You know that he could comfort. You know that he could transform. You know that he could overcome. You know that he could guide. But he doesn't. He's not. Where is he? Why doesn't he act? Has God forgotten? That was David in Psalm 13, who was overwhelmed with sorrow all the day. David, who was oppressed by enemies all around. And David cries out to the Lord. David offers his complaint before the Lord. David prays to the Lord, an honest prayer, an honest to God prayer, a Holy Spirit inspired prayer, a prayer that you can make your own right now, today, or when you need it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But as David prays, as he cries to the Lord, there is movement in the psalm. There is movement from a cry of need to trust. There is a movement from complaint to faith. Which happens when we are honest to God in our need, honest to God in our prayers. For where else can we turn? Where else can we go but to the one who has saved us, to the one who has blessed us, to the one who has walked with us through other valleys? Psalm 13 ends with these words. David prays. He begins with, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And he ends with this, "But I have trusted your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David still loves. David still trusts, even as he cries out. Likewise, Martha speaks to the Son of God. Martha speaks to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then she says this, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will do." She moves from a cry of need to trust, from complaint to faith. Martha still loves Jesus. Martha still trusts Jesus. And here's Jesus' answer, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. Jesus speaks words of comfort to Martha. He speaks words of truth to Martha. Jesus speaks of resurrection, of Lazarus' resurrection, that he will live again, that his body will rise from the tomb, from the grave. Now, this was Jewish teaching. This was Jewish belief. This was Jewish hope that there would be a future resurrection, that one day God would overcome death, that on the last day, the day of the Lord, God would overcome death. But as we're going to see next week, in our reading next week, Jesus doesn't mean on the last day. Jesus means now. He means immediately that Lazarus will rise, that Lazarus will live. Now, not surprisingly, Martha misunderstands. In verse 24, she says this, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She acknowledges his words of comfort. She affirms the belief. She affirms the doctrine. And then Jesus speaks this in verse 25. Look at verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is telling Martha that the doctrine that she believes, that the truth that she holds, is not simply an abstract concept. It's not just an intellectual principle. It's not just a future hope. Jesus says it's him. It's him. It's Jesus, the Son of God, God made man, God in He is resurrection. He is life in person. It is in him. Resurrection is in him. Life is in him. It happens through him, by him, and for him. Jesus is hope realized. Jesus is the future breaking into the present. So what does it mean? What does Jesus mean? I am the resurrection. I am the life. What does it mean? Well, resurrection has to do with the body. It has to do with your body, your aging body, your decaying body, that one day will stop, that one day will cease functioning, just like Lazarus. You will die. Death will take you. It happens to us all. It's our end. It's our curse. It's happened to those we know and love, sometimes with age, sometimes unexpectedly and tragically. Death takes. But in Jesus Christ, physical death is not forever. In Jesus Christ, physical death is not eternal. It's not the last word. Jesus says, though you die, yet shall you live. Though you die, yet shall you live. And this doctrine is not just an abstract concept. It's not simply an intellectual truth. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the resurrection. He has the power to resurrect. He has the authority to resurrect. He has power over death. He has authority over death. And he can raise you. He will raise you. Your body, though you die, yet shall you live in Jesus. Resurrection and life. Jesus says he is the life. Life has to do with your soul. Jesus is talking about spiritual life. Though you live, though you are alive, though you move and breathe and think, you're dead. Spiritually dead. And that difficult truth of the scriptures is even though we live, we're dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, dead in our transgressions, dead because we've broken God's law, dead because we have failed to love. That's sin. We have failed to love. Dead because God designed us to live life focused outward, on Him, on others. And we have become so addicted to ourselves, self-focused and self-centered. And I know it's hard to hear. But if we look deep enough, if we take time to reflect on what we do and on what we think about and how we spend our time, I think we can see that it's not just an abstract concept. It's not just a challenging doctrine, but we actually embody it. We live it. We're cursed by it. But Jesus is life. Jesus is life. He has the power over your sins. He has authority over your sins. He cleanses you of your sins, and he gives you life, transformed life, spiritual life, abundant life. So that you're no longer dead. Everyone who lives shall never die, Jesus says. Everyone who lives shall never die. In Jesus Christ, truth is personified, hope is realized, future breaks into the present. Life against death, and life beyond death. And it can be yours. Resurrection can be yours. Life can be yours. And Jesus tells us how. Just like he tells Martha how. By faith. Belief. Faith in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in Jesus. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's Jesus' question to Martha. Do you believe this? And that's Jesus' question to you. Do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you believe in the one who has the power to give life? Do you believe in the one who has the power to raise the dead? Do you believe? Here's Martha's answer in verse 27. And I pray that your answer is the same. Martha answers this. This is the first part of her answer. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the resurrection and the life. We are grateful for the promise that you give us of life beyond the tomb, life beyond the grave. We give you thanks for the gift of life that we have in you now, that you cleanse us, that you transform us, that you give us a foretaste of eternal life with you. Father, we thank you for the witness of Martha, that she came to your son with a cry of need and trust, and that you heard. Father, hear us in our cries of need and give us faith, trust, and hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, take your hymnal.